Good morning, Gold Coast. Give me more volume. Good morning, Gold Coast. Hey, there we go. All right. I knew I could get your attention. I just told the wonderful staff back there at the sound booth, bump up the volume. And I started thinking of bad 90s songs. We're going to keep going through our series in the Gospel of John. And I want to give you two warnings today as we look at this passage. The first warning is that we're going to cover a ton of material. So therefore, that means the fire hydrant will be on full blast. And if you're going to receive that, you got to be ready to get blown over by the amount of material that we're going to cover. Fair enough? We're going to cover a lot of verses. So just warning number one. Warning number two, part of this text deals with Satan. And he does not want you to hear what Jesus has to say about him. And because of that, you may be tempted to fall asleep, to get distracted, start looking at stuff on your phone, right? Whatever that is. So right now I want to give every person here permission to elbow hard the person next to them if they catch them doing anything like that, right? And any exclamations of, you know, surprise or pain, as a congregation, we're just going to turn and look and go, oh, we know what's going on back there. Just wanted to give you that heads up. The temptation will be there to be distracted because Satan does not want you to pay attention to this message. Not that he ever wants you to pay attention to any message, but in particular, I don't think he likes these kinds of messages. He hates you, and he wants your destruction. And so I just want to give you that warning ahead of time so that you can be prepared mentally for what we've got today. Now, I think that one of the most foundational concepts that we have as Americans is the idea of freedom. It is something embedded so deeply in, you know, just our myth of starting as a country, right? We have the Declaration of Independence, right? You have sayings from the revolutionary period like, give me liberty or give me death. We care a lot about and talk a lot about freedom. And as I was doing this, I thought, well, how big is freedom? And so I did a quick Google search of songs that talk about freedom. And I've got five of them for you here. Here they go. We got Free Bird by Lynyrd Skynyrd. Yeah, somebody's like, amen. We got Redemption Song by Bob Marley. Amen, amen over here. How about Freedom by Pharrell Williams? Or I Want to Break Free by Queen? Or Freedom by Beyonce with Kendrick Lamar. Right, okay, so we just covered rock, reggae, pop. I mean, it covers the gamut. That's just, and that is just a taste. Like, there's a million songs out there about freedom. And do you know that the only English word that's on the face of every U.S. coin is the word liberty? This matters a lot to us as people. And I think that perhaps the greatest ode to freedom in our culture today is the do-it-yourself soda fountain. I remember the first time I ever went to a 7-Eleven. I was 7 years old, and we went in, and my dad was like, you can go make whatever drink you want. And I was like, what? Mind blown. I found an essay written by Emma Bacciagliari. She writes about the soda fountain and freedom. This is what she says. There is great freedom in the soda fountain. You are in control of your cup. No one is pouring for you or setting any rules or even necessarily watching. Change your mind about what you want? Dump it. Rinse. Start again. Mixing two sodas? Three? More? Go for it. As much ice as possible, hardly any ice at all, the cup is your canvas. And the fountain, your paintbrush, whatever art you make up is up to you. No fountain, she says, represents the sense of freedom like the Coca-Cola freestyle machine. You seen these machines? There's one at Topper's, or three at Topper's, I think, in Camarillo, right? She says this, for the uninitiated, the Coke Freestyle machine offers touch screens with a frankly bonkers selection of flavors. What might be standalone drinks on other machines are gateways to entire universes here. Pressing Diet Coke does not give you Diet Coke. It gives you access to every imaginable flavor of Diet Coke, with the basics available, of course, but also some otherwise unavailable for purchase. Cherry, vanilla, cherry vanilla, orange vanilla, ginger lemon, ginger lime. It's obscene. And repeat that with Coke, Sprite, Fanta, Mr. Pibb, hundreds of sodas, lemonades, sparkling waters. If a regular soda fountain represents freedom by giving exactly what you want, just how you want it, Coke Freestyle represents freedom by giving you something you never knew could exist. An ice-cold, strawberry-orange, mellow yellow, zero sugar. I love that. But we love the idea of freedom. So I want you to pay attention today because our passage deals with freedom and it deals with truth. And so we got three kind of major points that we're going to cover today. And the first major point is going to be this idea of truth and freedom. We're going to unpack that. What is the relationship between truth and freedom? How are they interconnected? Does one kind of lead to the other, we might ask ourselves. The next section we're going to look at in our passage is the relationship between truth and lies, because there is a relationship going on there. And then the last one is the relationship of truth with relationship. So truth and freedom, truth and lies, truth and relationship. And I think when we understand all of these collectively, we'll see how this relates to freedom in a big kind of picture. So we're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. If you need a Bible, our ushers over here will make sure and get one to you. You can just stick your hand up and we'll put a Bible in your hands if you have a Bible already. And I'd love for you to follow along. And you don't know where John is, I'm going to help you get there. You just go to the front of your Bible and the table of contents. And you'll see Old and New Testament there. And I want you to just look at New Testament and go to the fourth book, which is John. Find the page number, turn there, and then start flipping the pages till you see it says John 8 up in the top. On either the right or left-hand side of your Bible, will probably say that. And we're going to be starting with verse 31 through verse 59. I need to set the stage for you, too, as to where we are in the text. What's been happening so far as we've been going along through John is that Jesus has gone to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. And he's had lots of conversations. They brought the woman caught in adultery to him. And so last week we looked at how Jesus talks about being the light of the world. And at the end of this kind of talk that he's having, many people believed in him. And so now he turns to these people that believe in him and he starts to have another conversation with them. And of course the Pharisees are there and they're arguing back and forth with Jesus. And I want you to kind of picture this not as something that happens in 5 minutes. I think that what's going on here is probably something that takes place over the course of several hours, right? I think John is kind of synthesizing down this conversation for us so we get a sense. And I want you to see that Jesus has accelerated his pressure on the Jews and the Pharisees. He is getting downright belligerent with them almost. I like to say that he's stepping on the gas in trying to kind of make his point. And they are attacking him, and he is pushing back. And, you know, we have culturally this idea that Jesus is this mild, meek, you know, little lamb that's weak. This is not the Jesus we see in this passage. He is coming after the Pharisees. I think he cares passionately about people and wants people to be free. And he is not going to put up with any kind of slavery. And so he is going after them hard. And it's pretty remarkable to see some of the strong language that he uses. So that's kind of where we're going to pick up, is we're going to see him turn to these people who are now believing, and he's going to start to instruct them, and then there's going to be all sorts of pushback back and forth. So this is verse 31. I'll read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll kind of dive right in. So, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me? Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. But it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's word. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us that has been sent to guide us into truth. And from truth, I pray, into freedom for us. Help us to understand this passage and for it to open the eyes of our heart and for us to hear what you have to say for us. And I pray now against the power of the enemy who seeks to keep us from understanding and who wants to fill our mind with lies. Give us truth and light as we seek to understand you. In your name we pray. Amen. So I think the first thing we need to look at as we look at the correlation between truth and freedom is that making God's word a part of you reveals your status and gives you freedom. It reveals your status and gives you freedom. And here's what I mean by that. Notice right away, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So he says that true disciples abide in his word. Now, I think we need to ask ourselves a whole bunch of questions. First of all, what does it mean to abide? Because I'm going to probably be guessing here that nobody has used the word abide this week. We don't talk like this anymore, right? And so we need to understand the word. And abide means a settled determination to live in the Word of God. To be so plugged into God's Word that it entails a perpetual listening to it, a reflecting on it, meditating on it, holding fast to it, carrying out the bidding of God's Word. To make it a part of you is kind of how I like to think about it. And I think that we need to think kind of in more modern terms because we don't use the word abide anymore. And so the way I want to think about it is when you take something in, you eat something, you take it into you, your body processes that, and then those nutrients go to every cell in your body. And so now we have molecular machines where you can take a quarter pounder with cheese and you can say, where did this come from? And they can say, oh, that's, you know, blah, blah, blah percentage cow, so much percentage this, so much percentage that. It comes from corn, right? They can go all the way down to the basic food group that founded that quarter pounder with cheese, right? And you'd be surprised, by the way, just as an aside, how much corn is in that. Just saying there, right? But the idea is that when you take something in and eat it, it becomes part of you at a molecular DNA kind of level. That's what abide is. Abiding is taking something in so much so that it goes to every cell in your body, spiritually a part of you. It's to make it a part of you, to digest it, to process it. It becomes part of your spiritual DNA. That's what it means to abide. But what does it mean to be in His Word? I like to think about it like this. If you're in God's Word, you treasure His Word. It's valuable. It's precious. You love it. You hold on to it. To be in His Word means to see His Word as beautiful. And I was sharing this earlier. A few weeks ago, I ran across a verse as I was doing some devotions, and just this verse hit me. This is in Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Something about that verse struck me. There's a beauty to it, that when you are abiding in God's Word, His Word is beautiful to you. You get persuaded by His Word when you're abiding in His Word. The world is trying to persuade you of its own destination. But when you read God's Word, His Word can persuade you against the way of the world. That's abiding in His Word is persuasion. You're fed by His Word. When you abide in His Word, He's sustaining you, feeding you. You're nourishing, being fed on His Word. Not the things of this world that are saying, come feast on us, right? Only God's Word can really feed you and nourish you. You get refreshed by God's Word. It's like a drink of cold water on a hot day. His Word refreshes the soul, and you get guided by His Word, right? He leads you to make decisions. When you abide, all of this kind of stuff happens. So then we got to ask the question, well, what is His Word? Okay, you say, if we abide in Your Word, what is His Word? Very interesting here. When Jesus says this, He does not say, if you abide in My words. It's not plural. It's singular. That I find very interesting. What's going on there? He says that He wants us to ponder, I believe, the sum total of what His words are. Take all the words of Jesus and synthesize them down into one statement. What would they be? He is the light of the world, who came to save mankind, right, by dying on a cross and paying for your sin so that you don't have to. That's the sum total of the words of Jesus, right? He's the sum of His Word. And kind of we have these words from Jesus to kind of give us this idea. Listen to this. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm not of this world. I am the good shepherd. I am in the Father. I am the resurrection and the life. When you take everything together that Jesus has said, they have one great focus. And that focus is that the Bible, Jesus, wants you to believe that He is the only way to spiritual life. That's His Word. Right? When you abide in that, then stuff happens. And when we abide, it says that His Word will reveal our status. Jesus tells believers that they can prove that they are truly disciples by abiding in His Word. Well, what does it mean to truly be a disciple? Truly means really, genuinely, authentically a disciple. There are, I think, therefore, real and unreal disciples. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There are fake disciples, people that look like they're a disciple, but they're not really a disciple. They have outward actions of discipleship, but not real, true inward transformation. Discipleship goes down to the core of your being. So that's what it means to truly be a disciple, to really be genuinely, authentically a disciple. And so then I got to ask the question, what is a disciple? Disciple means Christian. Doesn't mean super Christian. Doesn't mean second tier, higher level Christian. Right? It's not like, oh, we're Christian, and then when I really start to get serious, I become a disciple. That's not how it works. In the kingdom of God, there's only Christians. There's not a hierarchy. The great level playing field is that everybody needs Jesus, and Jesus died for everybody. So there's no hierarchy. To be a disciple is to be a Christian. That's what it means. So Jesus says that when you abide in his word, you are truly, really, genuinely a Christian, and then this happens. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's pretty wild, Jesus. What do you mean by that? He goes on to say here that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Okay, question. Who sins? Therefore, we're all slaves. That's what he's saying. Every single person in this room, apart from Jesus, is a slave to sin. And I think that modern research has pretty much shown us that if you're under the influence of another power, a big part of that power over you is your denial that you're under that power. A big part of being out of control is denying that you're out of control. That's what leads you to believe that you're out of control, right? The first step to being back in control is to admit you're not in control, right? Any recovering addicts in here? Everybody should say, yeah, we're all an addict. We're all slaves. We're all under another power that's controlling us, and we're in denial. And that power is called sin unless we're in Christ. We can't even see it. So he says that when we abide in God's word, we will be free indeed. Now, here's where it gets really cool. Tie that little section down there where he talks about the son and the slave in the house, and see in verse 36, he says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now go back up to verse 32, and he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So let me ask you a question. What frees you, the Son or the truth? I heard a yes back there. Yeah, what Jesus is saying is that he is the truth. The Son is the truth. The truth is the Son. So when he says, you will know the truth, you will know the Son. And the truth will set you free. The Son will set you free. And he says, and then you will be free indeed. Now that to me is a weird statement too. I mean, we've only gone 4 or 5 verses in this, right? What does it mean to be free indeed? That suggests to me that there's something that looks like freedom that isn't really free, as opposed to genuine, true freedom. So we have to ask ourselves this, what is freedom? I do not believe freedom is doing whatever you want, whenever you possibly can. I love the idea of a Coke Freestyle machine, and it gives the illusion of freedom. But freedom is not doing whatever you want, whenever you want, being your own boss, making your own decisions, kind of saying, screw everybody else, I'm my own person, right? That is not freedom. I believe true freedom is being what you were designed to be, doing what you were designed to do. There's great freedom in actually being what you were designed for. Let me give you an example. There's a trout. He's in a stream. He's under a bank, and he comes out one day, and as he's kind of looking around, he sees bunnies on the grass above the stream. They're nibbling this green grass. The sun is out. Maybe a few clouds, kind of dappled, kind of cloud kind of shapes moving around. Wind a little bit. Looks really beautiful. Sun is bright and shiny. And the trout says to himself, I can do whatever I want. I am free, and I'm going to jump up there and join those bunnies. So he does. What happens to him? Can everybody make a fish face? Right? start sucking wind. Or those bunnies are on the grass, and they look down and see that trout. He's swimming around, swooping here and there, diving behind rocks, and they say to themselves, we're just going to dive in that stream, right? And we're going to go underwater, and we're going to be free. We can do whatever we want. And what happens to those bunnies? They're not bunnies for very long, are they? Because freedom comes in doing what you were designed to do. That's real, true freedom. And so then we have to ask ourselves, what did God design you for? Well, Genesis 1 tells you that he made you to be in his presence, to glorify him, to defeat evil on the face of the earth. That's what he made you for. And when we do that, we're really free. But if you seek your own will, your own way, and you don't seek to glorify God, and you don't seek to defeat evil on this earth, you are not actually free. You're under the thumb or imprint of something else. Jesus, the truth, the Son, makes you free indeed by changing you from the inside out to be who you were designed to be. You were designed to be an image bearer of God. You were designed to be in relationship with God. And when you are, you're free. And when you're not, you're a slave. That's the word. So now, we see here the next kind of thing, this correlation between truth and lies. I think that believing lies makes it impossible to hear the truth. If you believe lies about something, whatever it is, it's impossible for you to hear the truth. You ever tried to argue with somebody where you know they're absolutely wrong and they're totally convinced they're right? It's like children. Wow, that is a prophetic word right there. That is so true. Jesus says here that the Jews are descendants of Abraham, but he says they are not children of Abraham. This is a really interesting thing. So the Jews go, hey, we've never been slaves. We are descendants of Abraham, right? And they make this claim to their DNA, their genetic lineage back to Abraham, as if that's somehow significant or important or something worthwhile, right? They kind of look to their kind of physical stature. They say, hey, the prophets, you know, kind of had this message about God's people, and we take that to be that we're the genetic descendants, right, of Abraham. And so all those belonging to the inheriting line from Abraham are made to be Israel, were part of the seed of Abraham. And Jesus says, you got it all wrong. Just because you are genetically descended from Abraham does not mean you're actually a child of Abraham. Just because you have these genetic DNA qualifications does not mean you're really a child of Abraham. And he actually uses two different words in this text to tell us this. First of all, up in 37, he says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. That's a word that means seed, DNA. Genetically, you know, you could do 23andMe and trace them back to Abraham. But then, down there in 39, he says, if you were Abraham's children, that's a different word. So what he's saying is there's a difference between being genetically related to Abraham and being the spiritual child of Abraham. Jesus says the spiritual child of Abraham is truly the descendant of Abraham, not the one who's genetically descended from Abraham. We put so much attention on physical markers, don't we? On kind of physical kinds of things in this world. Think about if you were in junior high, okay? Channel your inner 13-year-old boy who just had his dad measure him, and the tape measure tapes out at 5'6½. Okay? When you go tell your friends how tall you are, how tall are you? 5'7". Almost 5'8". Right? Because we put incredible emphasis on external things. And what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that the external things don't mean anything. It's not how tall you are. It's not the color of your skin. It's not where you come from on the face of the earth. None of those things matter. He says the things that you use to identify yourself, distinguish yourself, and evaluate yourself are no consequence. Your cultural makeup is of no consequence. Whether you're Democrat or Republican, whether you're a communist or a libertarian, whether you're from Africa or Brazil or England or Gaza or Jerusalem, the external things are of no significance. The ultimate difference between the people of earth is you're either a child of Abraham or you're not. He says basically there's two kinds of people on the face of the earth. Those who are in God's kingdom, God's family, and those who aren't. That's all there is. Two kinds of people on the face of the earth. Jesus is making this very abundantly clear, right? And I think it's really appropriate for us to understand this in this day and age, right? Just because somebody lives in Israel does not mean they're true Israel. Who is true Israel? If you believe in Jesus, you are. That's who the children of Abraham are. The ultimate difference is how you think about God. What are your God words? What is your theology? Your God system, right? What is your highest authority, your highest value, your highest priority? How you think about those things, that is what distinguishes you from anybody else. Not all the superficial stuff like your DNA genetics. Who cares about that? What in the final analysis determines how you view reality? How do you make decisions? The Bible says that is the fundamental thing that differentiates human beings one from another. If you follow Jesus, you view the world one way. If you don't follow Jesus, you view the world another way. That's the difference. Now, what is the source of this spiritual difference between those who are in and those who are not in? I think there are two spiritual heritages, two spiritual races, two spiritual families. Look at the two representatives of these two families. There's the devil and there's Jesus. The Old Testament tells us the language of the devil, which is this. Nobody can tell me what to do. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the throne. I will be my own boss. That's the language of the devil. All about me, 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 me. What is the language of Jesus? I'll serve my Father. I'll give my life for your life. I will serve. The DNA of Jesus is not my will, but God's will. The DNA of the devil is nobody can tell me what to do. So he says that your spiritual father, to know where you stand in this, is revealed by a few different things. As he's talking to these Jews, he says your spiritual father is revealed by your works, your reactions, and your comprehension of spiritual things. So the Jews reveal their true father by their works, seeking to kill him, right? That's what he says. This is back in 39. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. Does the devil want Jesus dead? Yeah, he hated the fact that he was raised again, right? He thought he had won. Jesus in the grave, Satan was doing a victory dance, right? And then a sudden surprising turn of events, God raised him back to life, right? The Jews want to kill Jesus. He says the Jews reveal their true father in their reaction to his words. Look what else, how they react. They can't bear to hear his words. This is verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? Like it's painful for them. They can't stand to listen to it. It hurts them. They want to put their fingers in their ears or scream out loud or run away or attack and kill the bearers of the word of Jesus. People who aren't in the real, descendants of Abraham, the children of Abraham, they hate those who are. They will do anything. The words pain them. They can't bear to hear them. They can't bear to hear the word of Jesus because their true father is the devil. Now, who is the devil? Jesus tells us here, he's the father of lies. He mentions that over and over again. The main way he deals with people is through lies and false beliefs in their heart. You think about the first sin with Eve. Eve came and, Satan asked her, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Now, did God say that? No, he said, there's only one you can't eat from. And how did Eve respond? She said, no, we can eat from all of them, but this one here we can't touch. Did God say you can't touch it? Did Satan correct her? No, because he's the father of lies. And if we're going to believe our own lie, he's not going to change our mind for us. Oh, you got your theology wrong. You actually can touch it. You just can't eat it. He didn't say that at all, right? The way he deals with people today is the same way he dealt with them back then. Not frontal attacks, but lies, falsehoods in your heart, which means you better check your beliefs to make sure you're not believing bad things. You need to saturate your mind with the Word of God. Let me give you an example of how this bears itself out. Let's say that you have a stepdad growing up, and this stepdad constantly rode you and told you how terrible and worthless you were as a young man or young woman. Can you imagine that with me? I'm sure that there have been people, maybe in this room, who've experienced something like that, right? And that goes deep down into you. But you are still dealing with that today. You're not living with your parents anymore, but that lie gets embedded inside of your heart and worms its way into your mind, and you begin to believe it. It's still oppressing you. It lies down deep in your soul. And if you believe that lie or any other lie, all men are abusive, all women want control, or all women want to spend money all the time, or I'm unlovable, nobody loves me, I can't do anything, or I can't accomplish this, and if I don't accomplish it, I'm worthless, right? There are a million lies out there that the enemy wants you to believe. And the biggest, greatest lie he wants you to believe is that God doesn't love you, right? And I want you to know right now, you cannot believe that lie. Because the cross says he loved you so much that he would shed every single drop of blood for you. That's the power of the cross right there, defeating lies. Do you believe it in your heart of hearts? Or is the enemy, is his lies penetrating you? If you believe lies, they control your life. It's a lie that controls your life, not what other people have done to you. It's what you believe. And he's the father of lies, and that's how he seeks to control you. Anytime you see how Jesus deals with the devil, he always uses scripture, every single time. He rebuts the lies with the truth. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, talked about this. He said, all heaviness of mind and depression come from the devil, especially these thoughts, that God is not gracious to me, that God will have no mercy on me, that whoever you are, when you're possessed with such heavy thoughts, know for certain that those thoughts are the work of the devil, that God sent his son into the world not to cause fear, but to bring comfort. Therefore, be of good courage and think that from here on out, you are a child of God through faith in Christ, in whose name you've been baptized, and so no spirit of death can enter you. He has no right to you, much less hurt or prejudice you, for he is everlastingly swallowed up through Christ. Will you believe that with me? Let's vow not to believe lies, to catch ourselves. Luther says the number one lie of the devil is that you will think because you have failed, God will not love you or accept you. And so Jesus says, look, your will is to do the devil's desires. And the fact that you do that shows who your real, true father is, who your true heritage is. And he says, the devil is a murderer. It does not stand in truth. There is no truth in him. And that when he lies, he speaks out of his own character. And he says, the Jews, therefore, reveal their true father in their comprehension of spiritual things. They can't understand Jesus because they are not of God. And the only way we can understand the things of God, therefore, is by having Jesus and understanding who Jesus is. Now, let's look at the last kind of section here of truth and relationships. Jesus goes into this here, and I'm going to have to be brief here for this, but he starts to talk about, you know, I don't have a demon, I honor my Father, you dishonor me, I do not seek my own glory. And what this Jesus is saying here to us in this last section is that our eternal security can be guaranteed because of his relationship to the Father. That's the truth. We have confidence and eternal security because of how Jesus is related to the Father. And the Jews slander him. And they say, who do you think you are? He's talking crazy, right? He says that if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. That is such a profound statement. And makes me think back to the beginning of our passage when he talks abiding in his word. So if you abide in and keep his word, therefore, you will never taste death. Now, I want to tell you right now, every person in this room will live forever. Some to eternal torment and others to everlasting glory. So when he says you'll never taste death, he means not physical death. He means spiritual death. You will be with him forever if you abide in his word. And he claims power and authority greater than any of the greatest prophets ever in the history of Israel. And how can he make this claim? And what's wild is that we see it in the language that he uses here. So the Jews say to him, are you greater than our father Abraham? And then he starts responding to them. Verse 55, he says, you have not known him. That word, that you have not known him, is the word ginosko. It means theoretical knowledge. He says, you don't even understand who God is from a theoretical perspective. You have no knowledge of him. But then he says right here, but I know him. That's a different word. That word is oida. That word means intimately acquainted with, not just theoretically, but to have a positive relationship with him. Jesus says, you Jews, you don't even understand who God is theoretically. But my knowledge of God goes so much farther than that. It's not just theoretical knowledge. My knowledge of God is intimate, personal, and firsthand. I really do know him. I speak from that knowledge. And then he says to them this wild, crazy thing. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And the Jews go, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you have seen Abraham? And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Right there, your mind, if you know this Bible at all, should go back to Moses at the burning bush, where Moses said, well, what do I go tell Israel about who you are? And he says, tell them I am sent you. So Jesus here says, I know the Father. In fact, I am the divine myself. I am God in flesh. And so right here we see Jesus is not the Father. He's distinct from the Father, but they are both divine, and so is the Spirit. Little kind of deeper theological rabbit hole for you there. But the Jews get what he's saying. They say, get some rocks. We're taking him down right now. He's claiming to be God. Look, you can be free and you can have confidence in what Jesus is saying about living forever, abiding in his word, experiencing freedom, because he's not just any prophet. He is God himself. He's the great I am who came to liberate captives. Are you living in liberty? Are you living in freedom, or are you believing lies? As we go into our communion time, I just kind of want you to think about this. Those communion elements represent the body and blood of Jesus. And so we talk about taking in something, right, and having it go to every cell of your body. Think about spiritually, when you take communion today, you're saying, Jesus, I want to take you in. I want to believe you. I want to have your truth. I don't want to believe any lies. And how can you get the power to do that? You'll notice that Jesus says constantly, I'm not here to glorify myself. I feel like as people, we're always looking to glorify ourselves, right? That's just kind of how we roll. And when you see that Jesus, who's the most glorious, most worthy to be worshipped, greatest in the entire history of the universe, did not seek his own glory, but sought your glory, that can allow you to let your glory down and let his word in. When you do that, you can be transformed from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you sent your son. Jesus, I thank you that you came so willingly, that you sacrificed yourself for us, that you seek our glory, not your own, and in so doing, you've been elevated to the highest highs. Help us to realize that right now, that you are here to free us from lies of the enemy, from our own false beliefs. Help us to believe the true things and be transformed as we believe those things. In your name we pray. Amen.